Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your word written to us. We thank you so much for your word to us in flesh. And so we pray that as we look at the glorious news of the incarnation of your Son, that you may fill us again with the great joy and hope that comes from knowing you. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. In his amazing book, Knowing God, the great theologian J.I. Packer writes this: God became human, the divine Son a Jew. The Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless baby, unable to do more than to lie and stare and wriggle and make noises, needing to be fed and changed and taught like any other child. And there is no illusion or deception in this. The babyhood of the Son of God was a reality. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. Nothing is so fantastic as the truth of God becoming human. God putting on human flesh. And that's why we're looking a little bit more deeply at this topic leading up to Christmas. For Christmas is when we celebrate this great news of God coming to us. And so our great hope and prayer is that over these next few weeks, we will once again see the wonder of the incarnation. We'll see just how amazing it is that he would humble himself in this way to become human. Because as we'll see today, in the incarnation, Jesus stepped down from the wonders and the glories of heaven and humbled himself to become truly human, even to die. So today we'll see that Jesus was every way God, but he humbled himself to servanthood, and we are called to follow. Every way God humbled himself to servanthood, and we are called to follow. So before Jesus became incarnate, before Jesus took on flesh, before the Word became flesh, he was always there. We explored this more fully last week, so if you missed out on listening to that sermon, please catch up on the website, because we saw that there was never a time that the Son didn't exist. There was never a time when the Son was not. And before he took on flesh, before he became incarnate or became human, he was in every way God. He wasn't a subordinate of God. He wasn't in a lesser state than God. He was in every way God. Made of the same substance of God, the same essence of God. The stuff that God was made of, the Son is made of. In fact, that's what we just affirmed in the words of the Nicene Creed. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Yes, the Son is a different person from the Father, but is still in every way God as the Father is God. Just like the Holy Spirit is a different person from the Father and the Son, but is in every way God as the Father and Son are God. Three persons, one God. The theological name for this is the Trinity. Now, unfortunately, today we don't have the time to go into the inner workings of the Trinity, nor can we ever really get our heads around it. But where Paul begins in this verse about Christ, or about this early church hymn about Christ, is that Christ is that. Every way God. Chapter 2, verse 6 says this. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Before Jesus became human, before Jesus came down, he was brought about eternally by God, or eternally begotten by God. He wasn't created. There wasn't a start point to Jesus. He was always there. And so, in being God, this came with all the attributes and all the glories of being God as well. He wasn't part of creation that humanity made a mess of through sin, but was with the Father in all perfection and holiness and awesomeness and majesty. It's really quite hard to come up with the words to describe just how incredible that would have been. We got a glimpse of that back in Isaiah chapter 6 when we got a glimpse into the throne room of God, the perfection of God. But Paul's focus isn't exactly on what the Son was, but what the Son did. Verse 6 again. Though he was in the form of God, he did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped. Even though he was the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, God from God, he didn't see his high position as something to be taken hold of, or something to be grasped, or something to use for his own advantage, or something to be exploited. He was the one with complete power and authority, but he didn't consider using it for his own profit or gain or advantage. And if anybody could have done it, well, it was him. He was God. He didn't have to come down. But he didn't think of himself, but said no to these things. He didn't count equality with God as something to be taken hold of. See, Jesus is unlike any other person that we've seen before. Usually people in power and authority in this world aren't really like this, are they? For my birthday in 2006, I was very generously given tickets to see U2's Vertigo tour in Sydney. And not just any old seats, but A reserve seats. They ended up being delayed, and so to make up for it, they put on pre-show drinks in Acer Arena. And as you know, I felt pretty good in my A Reserve Arena, drinking as many Cokes out of glass bottles that an 11-year-old could handle, using my high position for my own advantage, not mixing it with the plebs with the other people in the B or C Reserve. But more seriously, people in authority do exploit their high position for their own advantage. Using all the perks. Getting that corner high office with the great view. Don't mix it with the average Joe. Or even worse, exploiting workers for their own profit. Even worse, using slave labor. History is absolutely littered with leaders using and exploiting people for their own advantage. However, Jesus didn't consider his position of authority to be used for his own advantage. Jesus wasn't selfish with his own position. Jesus wasn't selfish with all the perks and majesty, but in his graciousness, he lovingly said no to these things. He was totally selfless. He humbled himself. He lowered himself. He condescended himself to take on the very nature of not a king, but a servant. Look with me at chapter 2, verse 7. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. He made himself nothing. He emptied himself in order to become one of us. Jesus denied himself the privileges of being with God in eternity in favor of stepping down onto this earth. Now, it's so important to note here that in doing this, Jesus didn't become in any way, shape, or form less God. He didn't empty or pour himself out of any deity, but rather he emptied himself of the majesty and the high position of the heavens that come with being God. We could say that his divine capacities were restrained, not taken away from him, but restrained. On the other hand, it's equally important to note that Jesus didn't become any less human. It's not like Jesus was some kind of hybrid, like 50% God or 50% human, like a semi-God hybrid man. Nor was Jesus just God appearing in like a human skin or a human mask, like some kind of actor, like he was just kind of dipping his toes into it. No, Jesus was and is 100% God, 100% human. Undividable. We're going to be looking more at this next week. Jesus is 100% God, 100% human, who took on servanthood. There used to be the TV show Undercover Boss. Does anybody remember this? A high-flying CEO with a grand company would see what life was like on the front lines of his company. So what they would do in the TV show is they would put on prosthetics, they would make him kind of look completely different or her completely different, disguise themselves, and then they would go and work on the front lines of their company and hear all the grumblings and misgivings of their employees. But then at the end of the day, they would take off the mask, go back to their high apartment in New York City and live it up again. They would dip their toes into the life of their employees, but never fully enter it. But Jesus didn't do this. Jesus is 100% one of us and 100% God. He didn't just become a human who lived in a palace with lots of servants, ordering people around. No, he took on the nature of a servant. And let's remember the status of a servant. They were the lowest in society. They didn't have autonomy over themselves, but were answerable to their owners. They didn't have the privileges of a free person. This is the mindset that Jesus had. He came not to be served, but to serve. And in becoming human, in putting on human skin, it actually enabled him to serve us. It enabled him to serve us by letting us know who God is and what God is like. If we look at Jesus, we can see the Father. It enabled him to serve the Father perfectly by doing the Father's will. It enabled him to serve the whole creation by redeeming it in his death and resurrection. Instead of remaining immortal, he put on mortality in order to be able to die and rise for us. See, rather than letting his good creation and his people wallow in sin, he had compassion for us. He served us. And if Jesus hadn't come in this way, there would be no other way. There would be no salvation. There would be no hope. But instead, the great and glorious, the unchangeable I Am, the one whose hem of his robes filled the very temple and whose angels can't look on him because he is so glorious, became dependent. became weak, became helpless, became a human baby, valuing us above his own comfort, stooped down to our own level, not condescendingly or mockingly, but loving and compassionately. You know, it's kind of like a loving parent who's, when their child trips or stumbles and gets a bruise or a bleed, stoops down on one knee and gets to their own level in order to comfort and console them, wipe away their tears, put on that band-aid, say, "It's okay, I've got you." That's what Jesus did. Stooped down to our own level in order to save us from sin and death, in order to reconcile us to himself, even in the most humiliating way known to mankind. Death on a Roman cross. This is how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians 8:9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich." Friends, what other God serves their people? Classically, throughout human history, people do all sorts of things for their gods. Pray in certain ways and in certain times. Fast for numbers of times, for long periods of time. They may burn incense. They may do all sorts of things to appease or please their gods and serve them. In our Western culture, people do all sorts of things to serve their gods of money, of wealth, prosperity, happiness, by prioritizing things like work all over other human relationships, or may want to climb up the corporate ladder in order to please their gods. People have thought about Christianity in this way, that if we serve God by doing lots of good things, then he is happy, and if we disappoint God by doing bad things, then he is grumpy. But what we've just looked at just flips this on its head, doesn't it? Because with Jesus, it's not about what we have done for him or what we can do for God, but it's about what God has done for us. Which means that we can be free from trying to be good enough. We can be free from struggling for a perfectionism that we can never achieve. We can be free from vying for God's love or approval because God has already served us in becoming human and redeeming us. Look at me at chapter 2, verse 8. "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross." He has given us everything that we need in Jesus. Which then means that we are free to serve him and live for him as people who have been served by him. We are free to serve him and live for him out of love for him as people who have been served by him. Because just as Jesus has served us, we are called to serve others in the same way. See, we're going to go back to the back of the chapter here, chapter 2. And what's going to make Paul's joy complete? Remember, he's writing to a church. He's writing to the church in Philippi. If you're writing a letter to this church, what would you write? Make my joy complete, Philippians, by dot, dot, dot. Make my joy complete by having perfect doctrine? No, he doesn't say that. Make my joy complete by having great music? Even though we do have great music, but no, he doesn't say that. Make my joy complete by making lots of converts. Surely that's it. No, that's not what Paul writes either. Look at me from chapter 2, verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, in being full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look only to not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Dot, dot, dot. Paul's greatest hope for the church in Philippi is that they would be like Jesus. That they would be truly one in Jesus and humble like Jesus. We shouldn't be ambitious for glory, ambitious for high positions, no selfish ambition, but put others above ourselves, put others' comforts above ourselves, put their own needs above our own. And yes, sometimes this is hard. Sometimes this may be costly. It may cost us our comfort. It may cost us our finances, it may cost us our time, it sometimes may be inconvenient to us, it will be sacrificial. But that's exactly what Christ has done for us. Before we count the cost of how much it's going to be to serve another person, we should think about how costly it was for Jesus to serve us. It was costly for Jesus to become human. To put it lightly, it was rather inconvenient for him to come down and become dependent as a human baby. It was costly putting off immortality to put on mortality. And in the end, it cost him his own life. And if we become a people like this, a church like this, then others should be able to look in through those doors, through those glass doors on the live stream, and see God's love among us. And see Christ among us. See Jesus among us, who was in every way God, who stepped down and humbled himself to become human, to serve us. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing is so fantastic as is the truth of the incarnation. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for your incarnation. We thank you so much for sending your one and only Son to put on human flesh. We thank you so much for his humility to come from the glories of heaven to step down into this sinful, dusty, fragile, broken world in order to redeem it, in order to redeem us and save us from sin and death. And so, Heavenly Father, as we approach the time of Christmas, may you expand our view of what you have done for us and help us afresh this season to see the wonders of your love and the glory of the incarnation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.